Well, good morning to you again. And I did not forget my wife's birthday. It's Tuesday. And I didn't see her come down. She snuck down here without me seeing her. But I was expecting her to come down next week. That's all it is. But I guess she had the extra money this week, so she figured she better get on down. It's only a penny a year, right? It still adds up. Open your Bibles to the book of James. Pastor Carter finished up the First John last week, and I don't know where he's going to jump in when he gets back, but I think he's going to be back next Sunday. So y'all pray for him today while he's preaching off this morning. We had a really nice service memorial yesterday for Brenda Kirby, and Erica was just singing that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Well, God is so good, isn't He? You know, I was sitting there thinking, I wished that He could sing in heaven about how faithful I was to Him, you know? I wished I could be as faithful to Him as He's been to me. And it's funny because she sung that song because I wanted to reminisce a little bit this morning. And we used Psalms 106 in verse 1 yesterday. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And what a blessing that is. I tell you what, He's been so good to me. And I had somebody tell me this week, I know I've said this several times recently, but I had somebody else to tell me this week. I asked them about heaven, and they told me again, "I hope." You know, that just tears me up. It really bothers me, especially when it's somebody that's claimed to be a Christian for 50 years, you know? We shouldn't have any doubt whatsoever about our salvation. You know, and I've got some examples of just how good God has been to me in my life. And I know each and every one of us could probably stand up and give testimony over the years of how good God has been. And if you don't have any personal miracles right here at the church itself, if we would look at where we started from and where we are today and all the battles that this church has been through, God has been good. He has showed Himself mighty many, many times. Folks, when I was just a child, I should have brought some pictures in. My wife asked me, "Do you have any visuals this morning?" And I said, "Well, not planned." But I should have brought some pictures in. I might could have got him to put them on the board. I was in a car accident as a child. I was maybe 6, 7 years old, maybe. It was a Ford Mercury convertible. My aunt was driving. I wasn't driving. My aunt was driving. They think she had a heart attack and hit a bridge abutment. It broke every bone in her body. That's how hard the car hit. And the car was totally destroyed. It looked like it was in a crusher. And yet, here I am. Not just me, my sister and my brother, all three of us survived the accident. And pretty much, mostly minor problems. I was actually walking up and down the side of the road, had climbed out of the car, and a trash man picked me up on their trash route and carried me to the hospital, thus bringing a new meaning to the word garbage. Amen. So, you know, and I don't know why, but I always had an inkling to be a garbage man growing up, you know. But God was good to me. And then my wife and I, on this road right out here, when you get to the next second stoplight, what's that, 10th Street or Old 17 or whatever it is, that goes to Dundee. Used to be a railroad track that crossed down there where they're building all those new houses. We were coming back from Dundee one morning. My wife and I were sitting there in the pickup, and there was a train coming, so we had stopped to allow the train to cross. And there was a van coming down the other side of the hill, and he was flying. He had no idea that it was a train. I don't know if he was reading or, I don't think we had cell phones then, so I don't know exactly what he was doing, but he wasn't paying attention. And he looked up and saw the train. And the train had just entered onto the road. Thank God it was moving really slow. And the man literally threw his hands up and covered his face like that. Just covered his face completely. And that van came down that hill and made a turn and went right between us and that train and continued up the road while his hands was over his face. God's good. He is so good. He's been so good to us. My son was playing basketball here in high school, and they have their physicals every year, and they had told him he didn't pass his physical. He had to go to said he needed to see a heart doctor. I'm like, all right. So we took him over to Tampa to a heart specialist, and they said he had a hole in his heart, and they're going to have to do surgery. I'm like, man, you're talking about a shock. I mean, this kid has never had, you know, picture of health, never had any problems. And we came back, and church prayed for him. We went back, I think it was a week or 2 weeks later. Might have been a month. I don't remember exactly how long it was. But we had to carry him back, and they'll make arrangements for the surgery and all at that point. Well, when we carried him back, they took some more pictures and x-rays and whatnot. And the doctor came out. He said, well, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on, but there's no hope in your son's heart. God's good. Amen. God is good. I've seen miracles, and I can go on all day about little things like that that we've seen in our life about how good our God is. So when I hear people talk about what I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Folks, we can trust God with our salvation. He is so good. And when I read Psalms 106 yesterday, it just touched my heart how good God is. He is so good to us. And then Sister Erica singing how faithful God is. He is so faithful. But why is it when we get to that stage that we think that we might pass, or we get to the age, you know, I really don't understand why we have to get 80 or 90 to think that we're going to pass and go to heaven, because people die all the time at 25, amen. You know, 17, 15. But when we get to a certain age, we begin to think that, well, I might leave here. Well, if you're leaving, are you sure you're going to heaven? I don't know, or I hope so. Folks, that's not an answer to give. We got a good God. We've got a God that loves us. And if you open your Bibles to James, I think we had gotten through chapter 1, and we was beginning to start into chapter 2. And James is, this epistle is not written to any particular persons. It was written, we had discussed, and I'm not going to review the entire chapter 1, but we had talked about how the tribes were scattered abroad, and they were being persecuted at this time. And the entire chapter 1 was talking about how we should have patience, how we should ask for wisdom, how we should have faith not wavering whatsoever. He tells us that we're going to pray and ask for something that we need to believe what we're asking for. And what he was teaching us is that what good does it do? Why are we asking something if we don't believe it? You understand it's the same way with our salvation? See, everything in chapter 1, everything that as we're reading, that's what it's doing. It's building and it's directing and it's guiding us towards that which is right. It's helping us to build a good foundation in doctrine. And that's what was happening at the time as the church was being scattered and as it was being persecuted. It's just like it is here, and we talked about it before. As a church grows and you begin to bring in outside people, they get saved, and bless God, they love the Lord and they want to serve, but they bring their luggage with them. They're carrying all that baggage. And when you bring that baggage into the church, the church becomes diversified. What happens is, and so we have to stick to the doctrine strictly. And that's what James is trying to get us to see and trying to get us to understand, is that the things that he has given us here
keeps us in the correct doctrine so that we don't wander astray. Because, folks, we love people. God loves them. They're all his children. And he wants the world to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So, but in us doing that, we still have to fight and stand for the purity of his word. We want people to come in. We want lost. I hear people all the time. Matter of fact, just a few days ago, when we were talking about having a service here, well, do I have to wear a dress? No, you don't have to wear a dress. But see, there's all kinds of rumors out about Landmark. You know we're a cult? You know that? Yeah, ask the world. We're a cult. Yeah. And we're wicked. We'll throw you out of the church house. You come in here in pants, we'll throw you right outside. Have you seen that happen? It's a lie out of a devil's hell. But the devil don't want you to bring people in here. You know why? We're going to teach the gospel today. Jesus will be preached. Amen. And chances are, if there's somebody here lost, souls are going to be saved somewhere on this property today. And the devil does not want that. So he'll set up every rumor, everything that he can to try to hurt the church. But when we bring new people in, that's going to happen, isn't it? You get people to come in here and they have the mindset of the world. And when somebody gets saved, it changes their heart, no doubt. Christ moves inside and lives inside of us. So there's a change made. Even so, they're still worldly people. We've been taught and raised in the world, and we have to begin to shed all the garbage that we've been toting around for all these years. You know, your brain is like a computer. A computer only knows what's programmed into it. It's the same way with us. Our brain only knows what's been programmed into it. Unfortunately, mine wasn't programmed very well when I was younger. So I'm still trying to reprogram everything. But that's the way it is. And James is trying to show us that all through chapter 1. He talks about not when we're tempted not to blame God for it. I remember when he was growing up, they had T-shirts that said, "The devil made me do it." Yeah? No, he didn't. The devil didn't have that power either. It's from our own lust is what James teaches us. That's when we fall into sin. We don't have to blame God for it, and we can't blame Satan for it. It's right here. It's the depravity of man. It's the old sin nature. And James was teaching that here in chapter 1. He also tells us not to be a hearer only of the word, but a doer of the word. And folks, that's so important. Listen to me. That is more important than you probably will ever know, to be a doer of the word. And we're going to get into that a little bit in chapter 2. It's very important. All the instructions that God gives us through his words are important. Problem is, we'll read things and we don't never connect everything together, you might say. We'll read something and lay it down and go on about our business. But if you put study into it, that's like when you read chapter 1 and you stop and you go back and you pick up chapter 2, you'll get lost if you haven't retained what you read in chapter 1, because it's setting the stage for chapter 2. And you're going to see as we move into it how important it is. So let's look at chapter 2. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Oh, I know you've never done that, right? Folks, that right there, that right there, and he tells us why. Let's look at verse 2. "For there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring in godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Now what did you just do by doing that? You just judged somebody. Who are we? Think about it. Who are we to judge anybody? You know, that's what I call the Christian police. That's somebody that wants to sit here and monitor everybody that comes through the door. Now, I was in Winn-Dixie one morning, and I had a lady from a church come up to me and ask me, did you see Sister So-and-so? I'm like, no. Well, they're right around the corner and they're wearing shorts. All right. And it's none of my business. That's between them and God. And she walked off. Well, see, just trying to be an instigator, trying to be the Christian police. But see, when they do that, she made a judgment based on because she was wearing a skirt. Okay, so you're wearing a skirt this morning. She was wearing shorts, right? Have you ever told a lie?
Yep. Amen.
Revelation 21:8. So if you've ever told a lie, you're just as guilty as they are. So who are we to cast judgment? Now, what we need to do is worry about what we're wearing, okay? And let the Holy Spirit worry about what they're wearing, because God will take care of that. If you will conduct yourself in the manner that you're supposed to, and you'll follow the guidelines that God has given you to follow, the people around you will take care of themselves. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God is going to talk to that person, and that person is going to make the decision to follow Christ. See, everything that we do, and when we come into here, and we all try to dress appropriately. Some women have reasons that they wear certain things. You know, I'm not getting into all that this morning. But if somebody is dressed inappropriately, God will deal with it. You know, you just love them because that's what Jesus did for you. See, when you were that way, when you were wrong and you was in your trespasses and sin, God loved you. And that's what God teaches us that we're supposed to do to the lost world. And even our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, who am I to judge somebody else? I have enough of my own problems. You know, and folks, we just need to get out of that. And we're going to see as we move on how important it is. In verse 4, he says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? And that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do when we think about somebody, what they're wearing. They're wearing breeches. Well, we're passing that judgment. That's not for us to do. And then he goes on verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, he's talking about the poor man. If we backed up a verse, he's talking about the rich and the poor. Now he's talking about God has chosen the poor. Why did God choose the poor over the rich? Are we better than the rich? No. But we're more apt to follow what Christ says. You know, the richer somebody is, and we're not talking about somebody's got, you know, you got 50 grand. Okay, so you're rich. You're dirt poor nowadays, right? You know what I'm saying? You know, we're talking about filthy rich people. They've got so much that their money is their God.
That's right.
See, they don't think that they need God because they've got all of it. They just don't know the truth.
Right.
So the poor man is more apt to follow Christ than the rich man is. Look right here at the church. I mean, how many filthy rich people we have in the church? I don't think we have any. Now, in my opinion, everybody in here, if you're born again, you're rich.
Amen.
Hey, I'm an heir of the throne of God. It doesn't get any richer than that. You know what I'm saying? So we're all rich people. But he's talking about in the worldly ways. Now, and sometimes we go too far with that. Let's go back to the election when Trump. You know, a lot of people would not vote for Trump because he was rich. All rich people aren't bad. Okay? But if you fall in the majority is where it is. But a lot of people wouldn't vote for Trump because he was rich. That's because they were judging him. See, they were judging him for his wealth and not his ability to run the country. You see what I'm saying? Well, it gets us in trouble when we judge the way we're not supposed to judge. Then in verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich man oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? But yet we want to lift them up. Now, why would you want to lift up a rich man? Could it walk through that door back there? What, could you think you might get something? You know what I'm saying? I'll tell you flat out, I don't care if you got $100 million or 50 cents. If your name's Bob, to me, you're Bob. You understand what I'm saying? How much money you have means nothing to me. I'm going to have what God gives me. That's what I'm going to have. And when I get to heaven, we're going to have all of it. Amen? So I'm not going to worry about what I don't have, and I'm not going to worry about what you do have. The only thing I can say, I wish we had some folks with big checkbooks coming in, you know, that love the Lord. Why? Because it makes it easier to pay the bills, right? But are we going to treat them differently? No. No, this seat right here on the front pew, we're saving those for the rich people, right? You see what I'm saying? Everybody knows that the good rich people get here early and sit in the back. If you're a good Baptist, you're going to get here early and sit in the back, right? We don't save pews for anybody. You know, I know some of you, I've seen some of you, somebody sit in your pew and you... Yeah. I got to sit back here today. Somebody stole my pew. No, it's not your pew. It's yours as long as you're... If you get here first, right? Folks, we just can't be judging people like that. We need to be equals with everybody. We need to see everybody through the eyes of Christ. That's what James is trying to teach us right here. Verse 7. Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called. That's talking about the rich man. Blaspheming the name, what are we called? Christians. Christ-like. Do they not blaspheme the name of God? Sure they do. But yet we want to raise them up. Folks, James is warning us about that. In verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Folks, let me tell you something. How much do you love yourself? You feed yourself it 2-3 times a day, don't you? Sometimes you'll brush your teeth and comb your hair. If you get sick, you'll hunt medications. And I don't know about you, but I haven't been upset with myself in a while. You? I get upset with my wife sometimes, you know what I mean? But we love ourselves, don't we? You understand that's what he's telling us right here? That I'm supposed to love my neighbor like I love myself. So who's your neighbor? Anybody that you're with today, anybody you see today. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. Think about it. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Does Jesus walk down a road picking who he's going to be friends with today, who he's going to help? No. He loves everybody. And that's the way we're supposed to be. At least have that mindset. And some people say, well, I can't afford to help everybody. You don't have to put money into the picture. You don't have to have money to help somebody. You know, just a smile and a handshake sometimes is all it takes to help somebody. You never know how somebody's hurting so bad inside that just a kind word will help that person today. You know, you can just tell one of your teachers or say, hey, that was an awesome message today. It makes them feel good. They put some study time in. They feel like, hey, I didn't waste my time. Somebody got something out of that today. That helps somebody. How about your neighbor that hadn't been here for 3 weeks? How about tell them, hey, it's good to see you back, or is everything okay? Let them know that you're concerned. That helps people. Everything's not about money and material items. In verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now here's where I really wanted to get to this morning. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what?
All.
So folks, when we worry about that lady wearing breeches, you know, we want to point that finger over there. She got pants on. Folks, what's this say right here? Revelation 21:8. You ever told a lie? Huh? You're guilty of every single law. Folks, that's where we're at. Every one of us. We're all, and we forget that as believers sometimes. We become born again, and all of a sudden we just think we're perfect. We are in the eyes of Christ, but we're not in the physical bodies. We're still sinners, saved by grace, amen? But we're still sinners. And we have broken all of God's laws if we've broken one. That's why it's so important that we don't cast judgment. That's what he's warning us about right here. We're playing the blaming game when we're just as guilty as anybody. Because this was said to me the other day. When somebody had passed, and somebody told me, well, I hope they wasn't drinking. So I asked the question, why? I mean, I hope nobody drinks. But I was curious, and I said, why? Because I knew where they were going with it. Well, I would want them to go to heaven. I got a bulletin for you. Whether you did or whether you didn't, it's not going to send you to heaven or hell. Okay? You're not going to heaven because you did not have a drink. I got news for you. Because if you told that lie, then you're just as guilty as that man that had that drink. You see my point there? But that was the point that they was wanting to make to me. Because they thought that person drank. Now, I don't think the person drank, but it doesn't matter. It was just the mindset. And then that's the reason I asked that person, well, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they told me, well, I would hope so. See, people, we don't have a hope-so salvation. We have a no-so salvation. I have eternal life. And in Senior Patriots this year, our theme is John 3:16 is our theme verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that would be me, believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Unless you drink. Oh, mine didn't say that. Does your Bible say that? Or unless you told a lie. No, my Bible doesn't say that. It says, I will have everlasting life. That's eternal life. Do you believe God? If you believe God, then you're a born-again believer, and you're a whosoever, you're saved, and you're on your way to heaven. And if you don't believe that, take the book and throw it away, because it's no good to you.
That's right.
Because if you can't believe God and what he tells you in his word, why bother? Why are you here this morning pretending to be a Christian?
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So don't sit here at 50 and 60 and 80 and then act like I don't know. Either you believe God or you don't. He is my creator. He is my God. And you can take away anything on this world that I have, but you can never take my salvation. You can beat me and take my limbs. You can take everything, but you can't take my salvation. That is mine. It's mine to keep. It's eternal. That's the kind of God we have, people. God loves you that much. Think about it. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified a brutal, horrible death on the cross of Calvary. He bled. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was spat on. They put a crown of thorns on his head for you. For you. And if you were the only one, he'd have still done it. That's how much your God loves you. Folks, you don't have to have, don't let the devil sit on your shoulder and convince you that because somebody has a sin in their life or because you have a sin in your life that you're going to hell, because it's a lie out of a devil's hell. Look what he says in verse 11. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, also saith, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Amen. That's me right there. I'm going to be judged by the law of liberty. What does liberty mean? Free. free. When Jesus saved me, he freed me from the bondage of hell. I'm free. I'm a free man. I am no longer subject to the law. Boy, you can hear the antennas going off everywhere around the world. Oh, there you go. That's them Baptists. They think they just do what they want to do and go to heaven. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I am saved, and no matter what I do in this body, I'm going to heaven. And I'll tell you something else. I don't care whether you believe it or like it. My God said that whosoever, that's me, believeth on him. That's me. And my God says I'm going to heaven. So I don't care what your God says. Because if your God didn't say that, he ain't my God, okay? You know, my God is the God. And that's where I'm going to stay. I'm going to stand on what he teaches me. Folks, you need to, all the stuff that we entangle ourselves. And if we go a little further, which we're not going to get there today, obviously we're out of time here. But if we get a little further, we would see where everything that he's been teaching up to this point, how we entangle our lives into the ways of the world and with the judgments and all the things that we do affects the way we think. And that is why, even as believers, the corrupt mind that we have puts doubt in our mind. We even doubt our very God, our salvation, which is everything that we have in our faith and practice. Everything that we have depends on what this book teaches us. And then we throw it all out of the window. Years of study and learning and serving, and we throw it all out of the window and say that, I hope so. No, I know so. I'm going to heaven. If I'm not going to heaven, then there's not a God. Folks, I'm just telling you like it is. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let him steal your glory. Because all he's trying to do is silence you. If he can put any doubt in your mind, then he'll zip your lips. Because you won't stand and fight and you won't speak and you won't spread the glorious gospel of Christ if there's doubt in your mind and in your heart of where you're going. So don't let God, don't let the devil steal your God's glory. You stand firm in the book. You stand firm in what we're taught. Go to Romans chapter 10 and read Romans chapter 10. Folks, it's the real deal. I'm out of time. What's our Sunday school count this morning? Amen. 8:47. That's not too bad. Amen. We're looking pretty good. Well, we're going to take about a 10-minute break, and we'll come back for the preaching service here this morning.